Right, so the reading is from Genesis chapter 50, the whole of chapter 50, and that's on page 51 in the Red Bibles. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, 'I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, then I will return.' Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, and as he made you swear to do.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a seven-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. That is why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim.' So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph, saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sons of the servants of the God of your father.' When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt, along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place.' So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt."
Thank you very much. Thank you. Paul, do you want to come up? Can I invite Paul up? Those of you who don't know, Paul Pavlou is preaching today. Who was that? Was that a fan? Was that a fan club? Paul is... currently at Vicar Factory in Cambridge, training for ordination training. He's in his second year, and he's here as part of that training to continue to develop his preaching skills, etc., etc. So welcome, Paul. And I assure you, this wasn't planned. This, I promise you, it wasn't. This is sheer coincidence that he just turned up, and that's how he was dressed, you know. So yeah, it wasn't, we weren't in cahoots there. Same shirt, trousers, shoes almost. It's not, beard. Mine's, he's dyed his, I haven't. Okay, I just want to pray for Paul. Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you for the very clear calling on his life. And Lord, we pray now that as he unpacks your word, that you will anoint him that he might speak in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
It's great being able to preach and have a bowl of money right by your feet. just to give you a heads up, about two-thirds of the way through my talk, I'll be asking you to stand with me and to pray out loud with me. Is that okay? Yeah. Great, good. Right, what are you saying? That's fine. I had a clicker, but it's not working. So I'm going to have to ask these guys to click for me at the right time. So to start us off this morning, I've got a question for us, okay? Throughout the Bible, what has God proven himself an expert in doing? Throughout the Bible, what has God proven himself to be an expert at doing? Any ideas? Yeah? Yeah? I'm not going to say right or wrong, I'm just interested. Yeah?
Doing the impossible.
Good. They're both right. and there's loads that we could give. But if we could have the next slide. The one I want to focus on this morning is this, that God is an expert at bringing good out of bad. God is an expert at bringing good out of bad. And some of those testimonies that we just had were really good examples of that. And if you remember nothing else this morning, please remember that, okay? And in the final chapter of Genesis that we had read to us, and throughout the whole book of Genesis, and throughout this whole story of Joseph that you've been going through each week, it actually acts as a blueprint for God's plan to rescue and bless his rebellious world through Jesus' death and resurrection. It all points towards that point in the Bible. And as I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking about examples for God being an expert in bringing good out of bad. And this reminded me of the house that my mum and I moved into when I was about 12 years old. Can we have the next slide, please? There it is there, 32 White House Way. And it looks pretty nice from the outside, doesn't it? Well, unfortunately, when we moved in, it wasn't very nice. Actually, we think the previous owners had flooded the entire house as an insurance scam. And can we have the next slide? There it is, in all its glory. So we have the kitchen on the left, looking pretty shocking. And then we have what was soon to be my bedroom on the right. And it was definitely a sad face emoji sort of text conversation. I was livid. We were at my grandparents' house, which was great, big, really nicely furnished, big garden. And then I stepped through the front door and I saw that. I know it's a first world problem, isn't it? But, you know, I was 12. And so I was really disappointed. And I thought, Mum, what are you doing? You know, we've bought this? You know, I just kept opening cupboard doors thinking to find, like, this new really nice room. But alas, there was no such thing. And I couldn't see the good that was going to come out of what was, to me, a bad situation. I couldn't see how any good was going to be brought out of it. How was this awful-looking thing going to be made good? And can we have the next slide? Now, I don't know how clearly you can see there, but it's safe to say the kitchen looked a lot better after we had some work done. In fact, the whole house looked a lot better. Thankfully, my mum had much better perspective than I did, and she could see the good that could come out of something that was bad. And I'm glad she did too, because I had great memories there, and it was a fantastic house to live in. So we read in our story of Joseph in chapter 50, if we can have the next slide, please, that good had been brought out of bad. And in fact, good being brought out of bad is the key to Joseph's story. It's the key to our message today, and it's the key to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the whole of Joseph's story has been about this very thing. You know, constantly Joseph faces bad situations, and yet God brings good out of them. And God responds to human error and sin with his mercy and grace over and over again. And out of the bad that Joseph encounters, God uses him as an instrument of grace to bless and save his sinful brothers, doesn't he? And not only does he bless and save his sinful brothers, but God uses Joseph to bring good and save thousands of Egyptian lives from starvation and famine when he rises him up to effectively be prime minister in Egypt. The good that God brought out of it was for the many. It wasn't just for Joseph. If we can have our next slide, please. And even though Joseph's brothers threw him, quite literally, into a bad situation, in God's hands, that intended evil became an eventual good. That intended evil became an eventual good. And if we read Genesis 50, verse 20 is the key verse of this chapter. My version's a bit different. But it says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." I imagine, like most of us would, that he would have wished that he could have been removed from this current bad situation. I imagine he wouldn't want to have to face it. I mean, who would? And one of the things that you hear so often when a loved one dies, for the people that are left behind, is they say, "I wish the pain would go away. I wish this pain could be removed." If we could have the next slide. But it's worth remembering that during those tough times, that the things you wish were most removed from your life are often the very things that God is using to shape you and make you into the believer of character that he wants you to be. You know, I imagine Joseph wanted those things removed. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying to God, you know, if he could remove this cup of suffering. I imagine anyone here today who's going through suffering probably would like that to be removed. But this quote up here, it's not my own, it's from somebody else. But this quote up here, that's what was happening throughout Joseph's life. Constantly he was facing these things he wished he could have been removed from. And constantly God was working in the midst of his suffering. And it's really poor use of English and grammar, apologies. I said, examples of bad intentions gone good. All right, so I was looking for some, you know, some stories, maybe some testimonies where there'd been a bad thing and a good thing had been brought out of it. And before I could even press search, Google automatically listing what they thought I was trying to get at. Google said, "Good intentions, bad results. Good intentions gone wrong. Good intentions that turned out bad. Examples of good intentions gone wrong in Romeo and Juliet." Okay? I couldn't believe it. There I was trying to find something bad that had become good. And Google did the exact opposite of what I wanted. And it really, really shocked me. Okay? And you know what it did? It made me realize just how distinctive faith in Jesus Christ is to any other belief system. Because the world says, Google says, that good intentions go bad. Religion says you have to earn your way to heaven. But this gospel, this good news, Jesus says that he can bring good out of bad. And to bring good out of bad takes guts. To bring good out of bad takes humility. To bring good out of bad takes risk. To bring good out of bad takes God himself becoming a man called Jesus. To bring good out of bad takes Jesus living among us, dying on a cross to save us from all our bad so that we don't have to. To bring good out of bad takes that same man Jesus rising again in victory, triumphing over all that bad. To bring good out of bad takes grace. We can have the next slide, please. Because to bring good out of bad takes a God who loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections. To bring good out of bad needs a God who's an expert at doing it. And this is where we're going to pause to pray, Oakley, because this is so, so important. Because this point where the world says that good intentions can only go bad, where religion says that you have to earn your way to heaven, but that this gospel, this Jesus, says that he can bring good out of bad. And he has done so through his death on the cross, where he took all the punishment for our bad so that we don't have to. And he triumphed over it and rose back to life. Jesus went to that cross. He died up there whilst we were his enemies in sin. He didn't wait for us to ask for forgiveness. He didn't wait for us to send a fake message. He poured out his grace to us in giving up his life. And there's nothing we can do to earn that grace because it's already freely given. He went into a bad situation for us. Okay? So I warned you, I'd ask you to stand. So if you can stand now with me, if you're able. And if we could have the next slide, please. Now this prayer that we're going to pray together is typically known as a prayer of commitment to Jesus. It's a prayer that says to God that we know that we've done bad things, that we've sinned, and that we want to turn away from the bad stuff. It's a prayer that acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord and Saviour. It's a prayer that asks Jesus to come into our lives to help us live a life with him, where God can bring good out of bad. It's a prayer of commitment to Jesus. So only pray it if you mean it. It's a prayer that takes guts. It's a prayer that takes humility. It's a prayer that takes risk. It's a prayer that says, like the song we sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So I'm going to invite you now to pray out loud with me. You don't have to, and only pray it if you mean it. And for those of you who already know Jesus, who have already gone, maybe said a prayer similar to this, if you're a Christian here already, then I invite you to pray it again as a way of reminding yourselves that you can't earn God's grace. You can't earn his love. And also to encourage others who may be praying it for the first time. Okay, so after three, we're going to pray out loud together. One, two, three. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I've done things that are wrong. Thank you that you have died and come back to life to take away all my sins. Please forgive me and come into my life. I receive you as my Lord and Saviour. Help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. Well done. Good job, as the Americans would say. If you prayed that for the first time this morning, if that was the first time you may have made a commitment in some shape or form, don't leave without talking to myself or Mike or any other regular attender here. I'm almost finished. Right, so back to the brothers who have sent this message. Joseph has wept over it. The brothers have tried to earn their grace further by now saying that they're his slaves, trying to get his forgiveness. And so Joseph responds to them again. Okay, the weeping didn't quite do it for them. And he does this by reassuring them seven times in the space of three verses. He reassures them seven times, okay, in verses 19 to 21. If we can have the next slide, please. Firstly, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. Then he says, am I in place of God? It's basically saying, it's not my place to judge you. Thirdly, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Then number four, he says, don't be afraid. He tells them not to fear again. Fifthly, he says, I will provide for you and your children. Number six, I don't think you can say sickly. Can you say sickly? Sickly. He reassured them. And then seventhly, he said, they were told that he spoke kindly to them. Seven reassurances that it's okay. Seven reassurances of his grace toward them. And he doesn't leave it there. He goes over and beyond. Joseph affirmed all that he said with actions, because we're told in the text, in that chapter we read, that he didn't leave them straight away. In fact, he stayed with them, backing up his reassuring words with actions, remaining with them. And then we're told, even as he's nearing death, okay, we're told that he said, don't worry, God will surely come to help you, even once he's passed away. And that's all really good stuff. If I was one of the brothers, I'd be feeling much better about the bad situation. But it's what Joseph doesn't say that catches my attention. Because he doesn't say, I forgive you. Why doesn't he say, I forgive you? You can say it. Because he's already forgiven them. They came to him with their message, but he'd forgiven them way before that. Before they'd even begun their plea as slaves, he had forgiven them. He forgave them whilst they were still far off, not even thinking about asking forgiveness. And that's the difference between mercy and grace. Because mercy is forgiving the person who throws a brick through your window. But grace is baking that person a cake and taking it to them lovingly. Grace is Joseph taking those brothers in, reassuring them, staying with them, and then comforting them further with the truth that God will come to help them even when he's not there. Grace is the over the and beyond, the unfathomable. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve, but grace is God sending his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us, taking all our bad, even though we deserve that punishment. And then grace is God bringing good out of it through Jesus' resurrection, breaking all of the bad that was done. Grace is when Jesus stayed with his disciples a little while after he came back to life and telling them, even once he goes back to be with God the Father, that his Holy Spirit will come to help them. Just as Joseph said that God will come to help them when he passes away. Grace is God bringing good out of something bad. And for us, extending that grace is not easy to do, is it? No one wants to bake somebody a cake. They've just smashed their window. I wouldn't want to do it. It's the last thing you want to do when somebody's wronged you. But thankfully, we know a God who's an expert in doing it, who has sent his Holy Spirit to help us do it. We know a God who took a boy who was thrown down the well, rejected and sold to traders. We know a God who took that bad and through his grace brought good out of it by taking that same boy and raising him to be a senior officer in Egypt who went on to save thousands of lives from starvation and famine. That's a work of grace. We know a God who sent his son to also save many lives. We know a God who sent his Holy Spirit to help us live a life of grace. So just to wrap up, it's countercultural. It's not what Google suggests. It's not what the world says. It's not what religion says. But it's what our God of the Bible is an expert in doing. And to show just how much of an expert God is in this sort of work, we're told right at the end of this chapter, twice, that Joseph lived to 110 years old. Now, you may think, that's nice old age, he's done well there. But it's more important than that, because back then in Egypt, for whatever reason, 110 would have been they would have known it as the perfect age for a pharaoh who was successful in their work to die at. It was the perfect age. And so this ideal age establishes Joseph as a success in the work that he's done, as a success in God's work of grace in his life, showing God's success in bringing good out of Joseph's bad situation. He's a God that knows what it's like to be in a bad situation because he was on that cross. He's a God who knows what it's like to be wronged by another because he was on that cross. He's a God who knows what it is to suffer. Have you guessed it? Because he was on that cross. If we can have the last slide, please. But he's also a God who loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections because he's not on that cross. And he's a God who's an expert in bringing good out of bad because he's not on that cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections. Thank you that you are a God who loves to bring good out of bad and is an expert in doing so. Thank you for the transformation that underwent Joseph's life through the grace that you extended, and thank you for the transformation that takes place in our lives through the undeserved grace that you gave through your Son, Jesus. We pray that you would help us to live in that grace, not trying to earn it, but reflecting it in everything that we do and say to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.